Good morning. Good to be with you this morning. We're going to start a new study today in the book of 1 John, the words of life, as we just sang about. And I'm really glad that Scott was able to bring that one in there real quick. I meant to ask him to do that, and I completely forgot this week, but he was always ahead of me, so that was good. We'll start this series today. We're going to the next 2 weeks, we will be out in Texas visiting our family out there, and Scott will be preaching. Then we'll pick this up in 3 weeks and continue through the book of 1 John. And I think if you go through the 1 John, I'm hoping that we can really tie it into what we've really been talking about for the last month or so. We've been looking at the foundations of our faith, believing that there is a God, and why we believe in God and Jesus Christ, His Son. And we've hopefully shown, if you go through all the evidences that the world gives you, science and our own observations and everything that we can see, if you lay all those evidences down in front of you, that the belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and God as the creator of the universe is a very rational, reasonable thing to believe. It's not a blind faith. It's based upon the evidences. In the book of 1 John, John talks about knowing what our faith is. In fact, he uses that word know in this little book, which is in my page, only about 3 pages or 4 pages in my Bible. He uses that word over 25 times, that you can know these things. So it's written that you can know your faith. The book of 1 John is not written to bring somebody to Christ. It's written for those who are already in Christ. He's going to say, I'm writing to this that you that believe in Jesus. And we'll take a look at that verse in just a minute. So he's writing that those that believe in Jesus can have a firm faith, that we can have confidence in what we believe. And that, I think, is important today. Because there are times in our lives where sometimes maybe we don't have the confidence that we need to have. Years ago, I read an editorial by Bailey McBride, and I may have even mentioned this once before. Bailey McBride was a dean at one of the Christian colleges for many years, and he was a professor there, and he taught Bible classes. He was editor of the Christian Chronicle, one of the Christian magazine, and a preacher for all of his life. So the way we would look at somebody like Bailey McBride is, you know, he's one of the foremost Christians. But in this editorial, Bailey mentioned that he had lost his wife a month or so before that. And that there were times in his life that he had had some things that had happened that made him doubt his faith. What do you do when something really terrible happens in your life? And he didn't go through all the different things, but he sort of alluded to about 3 different things that happened. One of them was the loss of his wife. But when you have a tragic thing happen in your life, how do you deal with it? Some people, you know, question, well, is there really a God? If there's really a God, why would he allow something like this to happen? And McBride goes through in this discussion, there were times in life when he questioned. How do we get through those that times of doubt? He went back and he says, I spent time in prayer. I spent time in fellowship and thinking about my faith. Paul, when he talks in the book of 1 Timothy, he's talking to a young man, Timothy, when he starting out. And Timothy's in Ephesus, and he's having a hard time. If you go through the book of 1 Timothy, Paul is basically almost like a coach trying to build Timothy back up. And he reminds Timothy at the very end of the book, he says, remember your good confession. In other words, Timothy, when things are really going bad and you don't know where to turn, go back and remember where you started from. You made that. You stood up and in front of the whole congregation, you confessed that you believed that Jesus was the Son of God. That's where you started. You started at the right place. And sometimes in our lives, we've got to go back there and go back to the fundamentals. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 reminds us, what are the fundamentals of our faith? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we need to go back and remember those fundamental ideas. I think the whole book of 1 John is written so that we can know our salvation. Yeah, there are times in our lives where things are going to happen to us and we're going to wonder, why did these things happen? But we have a faith that can be firm because we know what it's based upon. And that's what 1 John is hopefully going to give us, is that foundation of our faith. So in times, maybe of doubt, we can turn back and know in whom we have believed and have that firmness or faith and know why we believe the things that we believe. I came upon one illustration. You know, I love football illustrations. Some people don't always like those. But Vince Lombardi, the Super Bowl, the trophy that they give in the Super Bowl is called the Lombardi Trophy. I know Lombardi lived longer. People forgotten who Vince Lombardi was. But he was one of the great coaches, coached Green Bay Packers for many years, won many championships, had many Hall of Fame players that played for him. But after one particularly bad loss, on that Monday morning he goes in, and his team's real quiet, everybody's sitting around knowing that Lombardi's going to lay into him. And Lombardi always wore a great big overcoat, if you've ever seen pictures of him, because he lived in Green Bay. It's always cold in Green Bay. Even in the summertime, it's cold in Green Bay. But in the wintertime, it's really cold. If you remember, they had one of the playoff games that was like minus 10 below zero when they kicked off. That's Green Bay. But he always wore an overcoat, and he had a big bulge in his overcoat, and he walked in, and he picked out, inside his overcoat, he had a football, and he laid it on the table in front of all his players. Now, this was basically, Green Bay had won the championship the year before. There were four Hall of Famers sitting there. And he lays the football down and he says, "This is a football." And they got the message. They were going back to the very beginnings. And they were going to go back to their fundamentals. Sometimes we need to do that as Christians. Go back to our fundamentals. Go back to our beginnings. And know in whom we have believed. And that's what I've been trying to do somewhat in the lesson, then I think that's what John does in this little book of 1 John. If you look at the book of 1 John, one time when you go through, especially a short little, this is a letter. It's only 5 chapters. If you can sit down in some afternoon, you can read through the book of 1 John in about 10 or 15 minutes. And you read through it, sometimes you read through it, when you read through a whole book, you sort of see, what is he trying to talk? A lot of times it kind of goes here and there, but there's always a theme that comes back to. In the first John, I think that is in the very beginning. Let me turn on my screen here. And this is in 1 John chapter 5, close to the end of the book. And notice what John says. "This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. And whoever does not have the Son does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." So he's writing these things to believers so that you can know in whom you have believed. And that's what the whole book, I think, centers around, that we have life. John uses three words in both of his gospel and in this little book. And he kind of comes back to these three words over and over again. The first one we talked about is "know." He uses the word "know" 25 times just in the little letter of 1 John. The second one is "life." He uses the word "life" over and over again. And the third one is "love." In fact, a lot of times we talk about John as he's the apostle of love. And he uses the word, if you take a look at concordance and just the word "love," you're going to see John, it's going to fill a whole page. Life, love, and knowledge. Those are the three words that John continually come back to. And hopefully you'll see those as we go through this little short little book of 1 John. We're going to take only look at the very, very first beginning of it. But I want you to look again at the scripture reading that we had this morning. And look at the first few verses of this book of 1 John. "That was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked at and touched with our hands, concerning the words of life. The life was made manifest." The NIV has "the life appeared." I've always liked that word "manifest." It really brings it out a little bit more. "The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and we testify to and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and which was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and we have heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed with fellowship with our Father, and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." Now, I want you to notice a couple things that John does in this section. He first introduces himself, and I want you to notice he introduces himself and he introduces Jesus. We're going to look at his introduction to Jesus in just a minute. But how does he introduce himself? As a witness of the things that we've seen. And that one of the things that we can see in the Gospels is this idea of the importance of the witnesses. And it's not always the way that we use the term witness. Sometimes we talk about witnessing today as telling what we believe Jesus has done in our life. And that can be very important. But it's very subjective. A lot of times we talk about different things that happen and they can be, we can interpret them different ways. But John, and throughout the Gospels, throughout the New Testament, uses the term witness in a very particular way. As a witness, like an eyewitness. He doesn't tell you what he thought about it. He doesn't tell you how he interpreted it. He just tells you, this is what I saw. This is what happened. I'm just going to sort of, almost like the old joke, I'm going to give you the facts. This is what I saw. We saw him. We lived with him. We touched him. And so I was a witness of what Jesus does. And the idea of witness is very important. Peter, in the very end of his life, goes back almost similar to remind the people of what he... And notice what Peter says. For we did not follow a cleverly invented myth when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We saw these things. We lived with him. Here, John introduces Jesus as the life made manifest. In the gospel, he introduces Jesus as the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And then in verse 14, he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt or lived with us. And that's the idea. These men lived with Jesus. They were eyewitnesses of him. In Acts chapter 10, Peter goes to Cornelius, a Roman soldier, and he gives Cornelius really the first gospel sermon that we might say to the world when he opens the kingdom to the world. And notice how he introduces himself to Cornelius. He says, we, that is the apostles, are witnesses of all that Jesus did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses. We ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. So the importance of the witnesses, that these were the men that lived with Jesus. These were the men and ate and drank with him after the resurrection. In other words, we didn't just see a vision. We lived with him. We touched him. We ate a meal with him. We were witnesses. John starts his gospel so that we can know our salvation is based upon the evidences of these witnesses. Often, you may have heard of what we sometimes call Doubting Thomas. He was the one apostle that at first doubted. And the story of him is in John, in the very end of the book of John. It says, now Thomas was one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them, that is, with the 12 apostles, when Jesus came. If you go through the Gospels, that very first Sunday, Jesus appears to the apostles. Actually, almost at the end of the day, and he actually has a meal with them. What John is telling us is Thomas wasn't there. We don't know why, but he wasn't there with him. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see his hands, the marks of his nails, and place my fingers in the marks of the nails, and place my hands into his side, I will never believe. Now, think about Thomas. These other men have come in and they've told him, you know, we've seen Jesus. We had a meal with him. He was there last Sunday. We saw him. And Thomas says, well, I hear what you're saying. But until I see him, I can't be an eyewitness. I want to see him myself. How am I going to believe just on your testimony? I want to see him. If you expect me to believe him, I want to see him. So, the next week, of course, we know the rest of the story when Jesus appears to him. Then 8 days later, the disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Not although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, place your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, or doubt, but believe. And Thomas answered him, My Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. So now here's Thomas. He believes. He's seen Jesus. He gets to be with him and touch him, and he knows that he's there. And so now Thomas can now be that witness to us. But notice the last part. Blessed are those who have not seen yet yet they believe. How do we believe? Because we haven't touched Jesus. Well, that's the whole reason that John writes this book. Look at the very next verse. Now, Jesus did many other things in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. We have the evidence. The Gospel of John is written so that we can know that Jesus is the Son of God, based upon not blind faith, but the evidences that were there, the things that Jesus did. In the book of John, Jesus actually calls out five witnesses of who he was and who he is. Last Sunday night, we took a look. This is in chapter 5 of John. And he brings out the idea of five different witnesses. First, there was John the Baptist that came as a witness to who I was. And if you remember from the very beginning of John, in chapter 1 of John, it talks about that John proclaimed Jesus to be the Lamb of God. And so he brings out the witness of John. He brings out his own life, as we, in our Sunday school, in John chapter 10. He says, well, which of these things are you going to crucify me? My life verifies who I am. Then he brings out the idea of his Father. That through the miracles, this was the witness of God. The things that Jesus did, he did by the very power of God. When he did the healings, when he raised even those from the dead, like Lazarus, these were the witness of his Father. Then he gives us a witness of Moses. He says, if you believe Moses, you would believe me because Moses spoke about me. And then he uses the witness of the Scriptures themselves. So the Scriptures had all been fulfilled, as Paul brings out in 1 Corinthians 15, that he died according to Scriptures, was buried according to Scriptures, and raised from the dead according to the Scriptures, that these two were witness of Jesus and bring out who he was. And so when John starts his gospel, he starts it with the eyewitnesses, that we saw him, and we can tell you these things because we were there with him. We touched him. We ate with him. But that's not where John leaves us. And that's really not the point that we have in chapter 1. Go back with me to the scripture reading and look at the next part that John brings out to that. Is that the life was made manifest. Here again, we're going to see these words over and over again in John. The word life. Life is found only in Christ. You remember in chapter, we started with that those who have the Son have life. And those who do not have the Son do not have life. Life is found in Jesus Christ. In chapter 5 of John that we looked at last week, the Father is really the author of all life, and he gives it to the Son, and we receive life through the Son. He proclaimed to us eternal life. But notice that last part. Why? That what we have seen and heard we proclaim so that you may have fellowship with us. The whole reason John writes this book revolves around this idea of fellowship. So that you can have fellowship with us, and you can have fellowship with the Father and the Son. Now, I believe today, in our church and with all churches, this idea of fellowship may be the biggest challenge that we have. If you think about just those, as we sit here, very few of us live very close to this church building. We're divided by distance all over this, really all over the county, definitely over this area around the church. Some of us live over the mainland, some live south, some live north. None of us live very close. Very few of us live very close to the building at all. We're divided by distance. We're divided by or socially for our jobs. We're divided by our families. Lots of different things really separate us. And the idea that we have in the body of Christ is we're to have fellowship. And that is a challenge for us. And I think it's one of the challenges that hopefully we'll be working on, and with Scott working with us, it will bring us back together as a family. And the idea of being a family of God and having that fellowship. Notice what John says here. He says, I brought you the gospel in the beginning, but I brought it to you for a purpose. And what was that purpose? To have fellowship. That's what he's saying. The whole reason I brought you the gospel was that you could have fellowship with us and with the Father and the Son. That's what he's going to elaborate on that as we go through this book. But it comes back to the challenge of fellowship. And I think it's like when I went through this and I thought about it this week, I think it's one of the great challenges we have as a church to have that fellowship, because it doesn't come easy for us today. We're so divided. But with our jobs, with those who are still in school, with distances. I mean, you just go on and on the list of our family ties and even family responsibilities. It's hard for us to meet the idea of the fellowship that John wants us to have. But John brings it even down to the idea that makes his joy complete. That fulfills what John is all about, is that idea of fellowship. The fellowship that he has with the Father and the Son, and the fellowship he has with fellow Christians. That's where his joy is. Not in the things of this world, but in that fellowship that holds us together as Christians. And I want you to think about that this week. And as we move forward as a congregation, how do we have that kind of fellowship? How do we grow together and take joy in that kind of fellowship? If you go through the idea of fellowship, it's the idea of communion, of sharing, of being friends with each other. There's two people in the Bible that were talked about being friends of God. In Exodus chapter 33 and 11, it says that Moses was a friend of God. And it goes on and says, he talked to God face to face like a friend does. The idea, if you're a friend, you share your life face to face. Moses shared his life face to face with God. In James, it talks about Abraham being a friend of God. And this is also quoted from Isaiah. And in that life of Abraham, if you go through what James says, he was a friend of God because he walked with God. He obeyed God throughout his whole life. He obeyed, he believed in God, and he was obedient, and he walked with God. We need to some degree, walk with each other. The idea of fellowship is the idea of communion and sharing our lives one with another. And that's what we see in the men like Abraham and Moses. And it's based upon our belief in Jesus Christ. And hopefully we can start finding our joy there. In James chapter 5, he says when really good things happen, what do? We need to sing and praise God. When bad things happen, we need to pray and take our cares to God. We need to have that kind of relationship with our God. Like Moses and Abraham. Do we consider God our friend? How did Jesus become our friend? Have you ever thought about why Jesus came to this earth? He came to this earth, in John 1:14, to dwell and live with us. How could he become our friend unless he became one of us? How could he really share with us unless he knew what it was to be one of us? He shared his life and he shared our lives. When he came to this earth, he went through the same things we go through. He knows the ups and the downs of our life because he lived it. He didn't just stay in the ivory tower that he could have. He was, after all, the Son of the Creator of the universe. But he came to this earth to live like one of us and to truly become our friend. We talk about what a friend we have in Jesus. That's what John wants us to see. That when we come to the Lord and have the kind of fellowship that John wants us to have, we can have fellowship with the Son and the Father and one another. And that's what the whole book, I think, of 1 John is written, to bring us together in that kind of fellowship. Just a few ideas, and the lesson is yours this morning. As we go through the book of 1 John, and ask you to try to read it sometime this week, John uses three words that are central to his gospel. Knowledge that we can know in whom we have believed. Life that was made manifest in Christ and was given to us through Him. And love, which really is the two great commandments. To love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. We can know the truth of the gospel. Sometimes we wonder, am I going to be saved? John wants you to know that you can have confidence in your salvation. You don't have to wonder. We know that we're saved. And it, because it comes to us through the witness of the eyewitnesses of the apostles. God, our walk with God starts with our walk with each other. Notice what John says about fellowship. Our walk with God starts with our walk with one another. Our fellowship is the way that we show our love one for another. Jesus says, people are going to know you're my disciples. Not because you wear a name tag or have the right name on the building, but because of your love that you have one for another. This is the way that people are going to know that you're my disciples. And now how do we show our love one for another? It's through our fellowship. And that's what John writes to us. The Son and the Father offer us eternal fellowship. This is the message. This is the message that he says in the beginning. This is the message that God has given us the avenue for eternal fellowship. And that's what we have in Jesus Christ. This morning, go through the book of 1 John. Know your salvation. Know that you are saved in the Lord if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can have confidence in your standing before the Lord. If you've never named the Lord as your Lord, there'll never be a better time than this day. If you've started your walk but you haven't been faithful to it, there'll never be a better time to be faithful to it than this day. If you need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.